Our scripture lesson this evening is from 1 John chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 14 and 15 now, and I'll also read a few verses from Luke chapter 11, which regrettably won't be on the screen, but you can listen or follow along in the printed books. We're going to be transitioning in our study of the Christian life with help from the Westminster Shorter Catechism to the life of prayer. And toward that end, we're going to be also confessing the answers to questions 98 and 99. What is prayer, and how does God help us in prayer? Believing, as we've read, that prayer is one of those means by which God communicates to us the benefits of redemption. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, then, first of all, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And I want to read just a few verses from Luke chapter 11 as well. I think quite familiar verses found on page 1033 if you'd like to turn to it. Otherwise, you're welcome to just listen. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Then do answer, if you could, these two questions with me from the Shorter Catechism. If we could get those up on the screen. First of all, let's answer 98. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Question 99, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Amen. It seems to me that most of the things that we have learned to do well, and there's a lot of things that you all, we all together have learned to do well, but most of them we have learned through a combination of instruction and practice. Right? Think of anything that you've become skilled at. You probably got some instruction in that task, but then to learn to excel in it, you simply had to practice. You take driving, for example. Driver's education is certainly important. It has its value. We have to learn the rules of the road, the basics of driving. But true proficiency in driving comes through hundreds of hours behind the wheel. And I think the same thing applies to prayer as well. The disciples asked Jesus in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And what does Jesus do but teach them some of the basics of prayer? he actually teaches them a prayer, which we're going to study over the next several months with help from the Shorter Catechism. That prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the Lord's disciples, can teach us how to pray, and it can correct any faults that we've developed in our prayer life, no matter how advanced or inexperienced we are in prayer. But true proficiency in prayer comes from praying, right? It comes from practicing. It comes from doing as best we can with all of our struggles and stammerings that which the Lord has taught us. I find it encouraging and insightful that Jesus' follow-up parable to the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 is a lesson in persistence, even in impudence, the word that the ESV uses here. You come before that neighbor, and you wear him down. That's the parable that Jesus gives here, right? You just be persistent. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be an expert in your pleas for bread. You just keep knocking on that door. Instruction and practice. And so as disciples of Jesus, let's learn together, relearn together, continue to learn the fundamentals of prayer, and then commit ourselves to putting them into practice. Commit yourself tonight. Recommit yourself tonight to praying in private. Commit yourself or recommit yourself to praying one-on-one with maybe colleagues or people in church. When you hear a need, just commit to doing it. Commit to praying one-on-one. Commit to praying in your family, and commit to praying as a congregation with every opportunity given to us. So let's learn and then begin and continue to do what Jesus teaches us here. Two simple questions this evening. First of all, what is prayer? And then second, how should we pray? 98 and then 99, the questions and answers there. What is prayer? Very simply, I love the definition that the Catechism gives here, which is a thoroughly biblical definition. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Offering up of our desires, just conveying to the Lord the passions that are on our hearts. Of course, desires shouldn't be misunderstood here to mean things we want, right? God is a father who does delight in giving good gifts to those who ask. He says that in Luke chapter 11. But prayer is not like making a Christmas wish list. It's not as if we go to God and just simply tell him everything we want him to do for us, whether it's good or not. God wants humble people to pour out before him their deepest yearnings, to be real with the Lord about our desires, to pour out our hearts before him, as Psalm 62 verse 8 says. So prayer must never degenerate into simply a religious habit. It is a heartfelt response to God's promise that he will hear us tell him what matters most. God has promised to listen, and our hearts say, well, if you've promised to listen, then I'm going to tell you what matters most to me. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. But second, it is requesting things agreeable to God's will. So our desires have a check, don't they? A check and balance. And it's the word of God. 1 John 5, verse 14, which we read, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the confidence. Not just rattling off a wish list. You can't have confidence if that's how you approach God, that he's going to grant what you ask him. And so, friends, effective prayer requires knowing God. It requires knowing God. You know how it is, children. As you have grown to come to know your parents better, you know that there are certain things that it doesn't matter if you ask them. They're going to say no. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you've asked the same request time and time again. You know, can we get a pony or can we get a, you know, this or that? I don't know what it is for you, but there are certain things that you just, you've come to know your parents well enough. You say, you know what? They're not going to do that. I just know my parents, and that's okay. That's all right. And there are other things, other ways in which you've come to know your parents in which you say, you know what? I think if I ask my parents, if I can do this, I bet they'll say yes, because you know your parents. And that's a bit what it's like to come to God in prayer. We come to know God. We come to know his character. We know, come to know the things he loves, the things that he values, the things that he wants to implement in our lives because he's revealed them to us in his word. Now, obviously, with God, things aren't quite so simple. He operates on a different plane of wisdom than we do. We can't pretend to fully know the mind or the heart of God, but he has revealed his will to us. He has revealed that will that teaches us what to do, how to live, how to think, what God wants, what he doesn't want. And so, you know, prayers that are ignorant of God's will, they don't honor him. You know, prayers that ignore God's will, prayers that fly in the face of God's will certainly don't honor him. You know, Lord, help me to win the lottery. You know, that kind of prayer doesn't honor the Lord. Lord, help me to get revenge against my husband or against my friend. You know, help me, Lord, help me to trick so-and-so. So, you know, by there's many prayers that we just know we can't pray because they don't honor the Lord. They don't comply with his will. But there are many things in which we can know God is going to say yes to. Right? We can never go wrong when we pray, Lord Jesus, help me, conform me into your image. Help me to say no to sin. Help me to say no to these particular sins. Help me to do these hard things that you surely would do if you were walking in my shoes. Help me to do these things. Help me to become more mature. Help me to pray. Help me to love. Help me to respect my parents. I mean, there's so many things that we can pray in confidence. Effective prayers require knowing God. And then third, the catechism says prayer is asking in the name of Christ. At least five times in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus teaches his brothers and sisters to pray in his name to the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And what does that mean, to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, I don't think it means that every prayer has to end in a sort of formulaic way. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not a bad way to end a prayer. That's a good way to end a prayer. But Jesus isn't promoting a formula here. He isn't giving us his name as sort of a password that we can use to unlock the door of heaven's riches. Jesus means that we must pray to the Father from the position of a right relationship with Christ. The idea of in Jesus or in Christ is pervasive, for example, in the Pauline epistles. He's conveying the importance of true union with Christ, of having our life so hidden with God in Christ that the experiences of Jesus are our experiences and vice versa. Jesus is saying that's how you should pray, from the position of a vital relationship with me. This is how speaking in God's name operates in Scripture. You could think of the prophets who came and spoke in the name of God. They were speaking from the position of a vital relationship with God. There was harmony and concord between what they were saying and what they felt and what God told them to say and what God values. They were committed to his cause, sharing his desires. That's how we're to pray, with the shared desires of God in Jesus, in his name. His name is often a symbol, a tag for himself. So we pray not just in the name, but we pray actually in Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name means coming before God in deep dependence on Christ's finished work. I mean, after all, what good would it be to name the name of Jesus in a prayer to conclude a prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen, if we weren't actually depending on Christ's finished work. Right? That would be a blasphemous use of the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not a formula that Jesus is advocating here. He's saying, you pray in concert with me, in unison with me. That's one of the reasons I think why the Catechism takes up prayer last, is because one only prays rightly after experiencing the saving grace of God in Christ. And so we've learned all that God has done for us and how he teaches us to walk with him, and now we're learning to pray in Jesus' name, in a vital relationship with Jesus. And then lastly, prayer is asking from penitent and thankful hearts. It's talking about the posture of our hearts, the attitude of our hearts, and it mentions two, chiefly, penitence and thankfulness. So surely casual prayer is ruled out, sort of trite prayers, coming to God's presence in a sort of arrogant fashion with no penitence, or confident in ourselves with no regard to what he's done for us. That's not godly prayer. We come to him penitently. We come to God in our prayer asking for forgiveness because we know that we're sinners. We know that only God can forgive. We know that when we pray penitently, Lord, forgive me, we're not praying that the Lord would put us back in his favor, right? So it's not penitence in the old Catholic sense of penance, that we have to somehow do something to put us back in God's favor, right? Those who are his can't lose his favor. But we acknowledge our sin because such a posture of humility is the only appropriate way to approach a holy God. And friend, as we heard this morning from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we can come to God penitently without fear. It's not like what happens when we might, you know, when we come to a fellow, human and we acknowledge our fault, and we do so with some reservations. We say, you know, if I acknowledge my fault, that person may throw it back in my face. It may actually injure my relationship with this person because I was honest about my failures. But that's impossible with God as a child of God. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our failures. He sent Christ to die for us when we were sinners. He's well aware of our sins, and he's committed to us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can come to God penitently in prayer as the only right way, the realistic way to come before a holy God. Lord, I've sinned. Get specific. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Don't hold these sins against me. I believe from your word that you do love me. You will forgive me. Please do so. I mean, you see the problem, of course, with coming before God without penitence. You know, just pretending that everything's okay. I wonder if you've ever had that in a human relationship where somebody has offended you, and then they come and try to strike up a conversation with you without acknowledging their fault. As if, you know, by just having a conversation, we can just forget about this thing that they said or thing that they did. And it doesn't feel right, does it? It feels like that relationship is strained. They need to acknowledge their sin, their failures against me. And I'd gladly, you know, enter into that conversation. As we come to God in true penitence, we are simply acknowledging we have strained this relationship. We know we can't break it, but from our perspective, we have strained it, and we don't want that. We want an open, honest relationship with the God whom we've offended, so we're straight with God, and he pledges, as he already said in his word he would do, to forgive us. And then as we come to God in true penitence, and we're assured of his mercies, and we believe that he's for us, and that he'll never leave us, never reject us, never do anything to harm us, we can be thankful that he's accepted us. See, the spirit of thankfulness that the Catechism advocates is not just a thankfulness for all the things that we have. And we have so many things to be thankful for. Right? It's hard to imagine, you know, no matter how hard your life is, it's hard to imagine not being you sometimes, right? You've got so many good things the Lord has blessed you with. But it's not just that. It's the fact that the Lord loves you if you're a Christian. It's the Lord is for you, always for you, never against you. And so he's accepted us, we're assured of his mercies, and we come to him with just profound gratitude for that relationship that God has drawn us into with him. So that's basically the Bible's teaching on prayer. It is a offering up of our desires to God with requests that are conformable to the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ from a posture of penitent and thankful hearts. So how should we pray now? Second, what rule has God given us to help us in our prayer lives? And the first answer is that God gives his whole word as a rule for our direction in prayer. 1 John 5:14, as we read earlier, says that if we ask anything according to his will, his revealed scriptural will, he hears us. So how do we pray? Well, we have to know what he has taught us to pray. And so we immerse ourselves in the word of God. We need to learn the Bible's language of prayer. And that's one of the many reasons why we do a Psalm of the Week every week, so that we can learn the language of prayer. Of course, we have to read the Psalms through the lens of the New Testament, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, but it's a beautiful language of prayer. Our prayers actually indicate how long and how deeply we've been drinking from the well of Scripture. And, of course, that doesn't mean that our prayers need to be flowery or fancy. Many of the Bible's prayers are plain and short. The prayer that we prayed this morning for our confession of sin is based on one of the simplest, shortest prayers of the Bible. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But it's thoroughly biblical. It's got the Bible written all over it. So when we immerse ourselves in God's word, our prayers will be flavored with God's wisdom. And that's why many Christians have found it helpful to distill from their daily Bible reading prayer points. I've been tremendously helped by this. Read the word of God, and it doesn't matter if what you read, say in the morning or in the evening, doesn't matter if it itself was a prayer. It is God's revelation of his will. And so it can teach us how to pray. As I suspect you pick up on in many of our evening prayers, we read and we meditate on a psalm, and then we can draw from that psalm prayer points. Sometimes we can pray the word of God directly. I was so helped by our brother Paul a couple weeks ago when he walked us through that psalm, just praying the psalm with just slight adjustments. Our prayers are being informed by the word of God. But then we learn that the Lord's Prayer is a special prayer help. I mean, when somebody asks Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, and the Lord gives an answer, and it actually is a prayer, that ought to be seen as a very special, precious help for prayer. That's why we're so committed to praying the Lord's Prayer as a congregation, because it's the answer Jesus gave to his disciples when they said, help us to pray. And so ever since, believers have used the Lord's Prayer as a prayer. And you know, I think we've probably all, I don't know, maybe some of us have at least have had misgivings about form prayers. You know, we can say, well, you know, that prayer didn't really come from me. That prayer was there before I ever thought it or said it. It's even been suggested that the use of the Lord's Prayer is, somehow violating Jesus' rule against praying vain and heathenish repetition, Matthew 6, verse 7, because we pray the Lord's Prayer regularly, you know, repeatedly. And certainly it's possible to pray the Lord's Prayer in a vain way. Right? I mean, it's possible to tune out when we pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, I've nothing new here, right? But of course, we should distinguish between vain repetition and meaningful repetition. Right? There's meaningful repetition. I probably mentioned this before, but you go to Psalm 136. There's a lot of repetition in that psalm. For his mercy endures forever. It's repeated over 26 times. Nobody would say that's vain, heathenish repetition. That is good repetition, and it's driving into our souls deeply one of the most profound truths we can ever realize. God's mercy endures. We need to repeat that over and over. And so the Westminster Larger Catechism is right to say that the Lord's Prayer should be used not only as a template for making other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer. And we shouldn't feel bashful about praying the Lord's Prayer. We are praying in concert with those who have prayed that prayer in the presence of Jesus and those who have gone before us in many different languages, probably one of the most translated prayers in the world. In different cultures, different eras, praying that same prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. But also in addition to praying the Lord's Prayer, we can use it as a form for our prayers. Because Jesus in his disciples' prayer teaches us what godly prayer is like. So that is a good prayer, but it's also what good prayer is like. Prayer must be God-centered. And so we begin focusing on God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Learning that that beautiful discipline of adoration. Prayer must include confession of sin. We've touched on that already. It must express our thanksgiving for his provision. Through prayer, we must ask for those things that are needful for body and soul, for ourselves and for others. And so we have in the Lord's Prayer a beautiful gift that we should pray as privileged people. The Lord Jesus has given this to me. He's taught me words that I can say back to him that he actually treasures because they came from him. So we should pray the Lord's Prayer with confidence, with joy, but we should also use the Lord's Prayer to make other prayers, to learn what prayer is like so that we can pray for the manifold needs that we have before us. So that's what we're going to do as we complete this study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're going to look at the various parts of the Lord's Prayer and see how they teach us to pray, to make other prayers personally and with others as well. So I think that's really what Jesus wanted his disciples to recognize. Disciples do pray. Right? The disciples were right to say, Lord, teach us how to pray. We need to pray. But we also acknowledge with the disciples that none of us are prayer experts. There are some people, I believe, in this congregation who are, you know, getting closer to that place of sort of a expertise, as much as this life allows, of prayer. We ought to learn from those in our midst as well. But we don't have to come to the Lord with fancy prayers. As experts, prayer is not a performance. In fact, the Lord denounces those who use prayer as a performance to impress others. We need to pray as disciples, as learners, as students, as those who are following Jesus, practicing prayer. Using the whole Bible as our guide, especially the Lord's Prayer as our guide, recognizing, thankfully, that prayer isn't complicated. In the name of Jesus, from a place of a vital relationship with our Savior, we simply offer to God our desires. In a spirit of penitence and thankfulness, in harmony with God's revealed will. And here's our encouragement to do so, drawing now again from the Larger Catechism. I'll close with this thought. Here's why we come to God in prayer. Here's why we want to learn how to pray so that we could be encouraged to pray. Because God alone is able and willing to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of those who come to him in prayer. With that encouragement, let's take the posture of disciples, learn to pray, and pray. Let's do so now. Lord, we thank you so much for this privilege of coming to you, a privilege which we so often neglect. But in our neglect, we remember, as has been said many times, that you are more eager to hear our prayers than we are to offer them. We don't take that as an excuse to not offer prayer, but we take it as an encouragement that when we are slow to pray, when we are distracted in prayer, when we feel discouraged from praying, when we feel like there's no use in praying, when we feel like everything is decided anyway and people aren't going to change and we may never change, may we remember that you are a waiting God, waiting eagerly, desirous to have us come before you in prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for searching our hearts. Thank you for helping us in praying when we are unable to even articulate because of either laziness or distress or whatever it is, those things which are on our hearts. Maybe we don't even know. It's hard to know ourselves sometimes. But continue, we pray, to search our hearts, hear our requests, pardon our sins, and fulfill our desires that are offered to you according to your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.